believe it or not, most of the sermons that I preach to myself. And I say that in qualifying this lesson tonight, because when I talk about zeal without knowledge, I'm not talking in a third person type situation, or where I'm standing here and looking at somebody else, or I'm pointing at them. I'm pointing to myself. I, in my lifetime, have been very zealous for things, but really with not a whole lot of knowledge. And that's because I'm the kind of impulsive person that just, you know, I'm not going to sound like the Apostle Peter who just ran on in, you know, in the tomb, but I'll guarantee you that I get up and I get excited, and I think that's a good thing. I don't think it's a bad thing. But one can get a little sidetracked sometimes if they don't have knowledge of what they're talking about. You know, those folks that they seem to just love to forward everything they hear on the internet and don't quite check out what it is really, and they're going, "Oh, did you know that?" You know, "No, I don't. I still don't know that, because that's not what it means. That's not true." You know, it's kind of like my children. But when my son said to me, he said, "Dad, did you read what they said in the newspaper?" I said, "Yes, son." He said, "Can you believe that?" And I said, "No, I really don't." He said, "But Daddy, they would. That's the newspaper. They wouldn't tell a lie." I said, "Why not? They sell the news. I mean, it's all up for grabs. Whoever pays the biggest dollar." I said, "Sad to say, son, but people do lie in this world, and they do misrepresent themselves." And so zeal without knowledge is really, quite frankly, if I get this to work, and I'm going to, zeal without knowledge is, in fact, it is a spiritual killer. Is it not working? I'm just going to turn. Is it on now?
Yeah.
Am I good now?
You're fine.
Okay. I thought you could hear me fine. I'm loud. I'm real loud. Thank you. Thank you. And thank you, Stan. Stan is excellent to help. I appreciate that. You know how much that means to the visiting preacher. It's very kind. Zeal without knowledge is a spiritual killer. When I say a spiritual killer, it's that which actually kills the spiritual side of man. Because people who are so zealous for something, when they all of a sudden find out a flaw or something wrong with it, then all they just crash to the ground. Because what happens is people love to get on a side. They love to be on the right side. They like to be on the winning side. I mean, I still watch Dallas Cowboys. I don't know what happened to them today, but, you know, I didn't say that they did something bad. I don't know what happened. I'll find out later. I'll be told. But the thing is that we're all excited about being on the winning side. That's how it is, isn't it? And, you know, I think to myself how we need to come to grips with the reality of what the Apostle Paul said in Romans, the 10th chapter, the first three verses. Because I'll tell you something. I know a lot of people in this world, and you probably do too, who are very spiritually minded people. They read their Bible. They read it religiously. They love God. I have no doubt in my mind that they do. But they do not serve Him according to knowledge. They think within their own heart that if they do many mighty works, that God will somehow accept it and it'll be okay. Because after all, look at the sacrifice I made for you, Lord. And certainly God expects sacrifice, but according to His will. So many times there are very, you know, heartfelt emotions and really, I want to do the right thing, and I want to be with people who are doing the right thing, and that's a wonderful thing. That's good. And sincerity goes a long way, but it just goes so far, brethren, if you don't have the truth. The problem is that I'm not questioning the sincerity of many people who I know are in error. They're in complete and total error. I have no doubt in my mind that they love God and that they mean well. But I'll tell you something, brethren. They evidently are not acquainted to Romans, the 10th chapter, in the first three verses. And I want you to, if you have a highlighter or a pencil or a pen, to underline this scripture so you can always come back to this scripture. This is one of those signposts, if you will, that you can use. You can use these verses. They're very important to Christians to understand this principle, because the Apostle Paul, with all his heart, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." I'll stop right there. That means that Paul believed they were lost. He said, "I would that they would be saved." That means because they're lost. That's what it means. Because, as we've said at the beginning of our lessons, and I hope you're listening carefully to what I'm saying, as we go through these lessons, that it's not so much as what the preacher does say, as much as what he doesn't say. Many times we need to learn how to listen for what's not being said. instead of just what's, well, he didn't preach anything wrong. Well, they didn't preach anything right either. Did you ever talk about, you know, the story of the younger preacher asked the older preacher to critique his lessons, and so he said, oh, I'll do that for you, young fella. And so Sunday came, and he preached and got outside, and the younger preacher he said, well, how did I do? The older preacher said, well, you just made three mistakes. Oh, well, that's not too bad, just three mistakes. He said, yeah, just three. He said, well, what were the three mistakes? He said, well, first was, you read the lesson. Well, that probably wasn't too good, but that wasn't too bad. Well, yeah, I read the lesson, but what's the second? He said, well, you didn't read it very well. He said, well, what's the third thing? He said, well, what you read, it wasn't very good. So I guess just three mistakes. So, you know, the thing about it is that people are not thinking through the fact that what's being preached, sometimes it's what's not being said that takes more precedence over what is being said. I find it interesting that when you point out error to brethren, sometimes they say, well, what about you? But what about you? And I heard you, and I saw you, and you, and I say, well, you know what? If I killed 12 people and I ate half of them, that wouldn't make you wrong. Now, would it? Now, you think with me for a minute. When I come across brethren who say to me, Dennis, you're so judgmental. You're so judgmental. And I say, how you judge that? How you judge that? Do you get it? How you judge that? I'm so judgmental. I want to know how you judge that. I don't know how you make those judgments. That's interesting, isn't it, how that works? People are not thinking, brethren, because they don't have knowledge. And they don't have knowledge because they cut themselves off from the knowledge of God and His Word. That's what we're talking about this week. Zeal without knowledge is a spiritual killer. You know as well as I do, there are people in this world that are much more zealous than members of the Church of Christ. You know full well, they go door to door, they knock on doors. Jehovah's Witnesses are one group. Another is Mormons. You see them out there, a lot of people laugh at them, but you know what? They believe what they're teaching is right. They're wrong. I'll stand here tonight and take on them. I'd be glad to debate them at any point in any time, but the truth is that they have zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. And that is deceiving to people. People are deceived by it. That's why we say tonight that zeal without knowledge is a spiritual killer. Let's move on. Maybe. Zeal is demanded, brethren. Revelation, the third chapter. We turn there with me, please. In Revelation, the third chapter, notice here the 14th and 22nd verses. Read this. Talk about zeal. Oh, yes. Revelation 3, verse 14 through 22. Sometimes called the lukewarm church, Laodicean church. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things said the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, Jesus. That's who he's talking about. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. I'll spit you out. That's pretty graphic language for the Savior to say, you're not cold, you're not hot. I would that you were cold or you were hot. No, but you're lukewarm. You sit there and you think you're okay when you're not okay. He who thinks he knows is not yet known as he ought to know. He who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Are you listening to what Paul's saying? Paul is saying that so many times we're really not thinking. We used to have thinking caps. I think that was on Captain Kangaroo, wasn't it? Put on a thinking cap. That's a long, that dates me. But you know, the thing is that, aren't you thinking? I mean, I don't know. because you say, the Laodicean church, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich and white garments that you may be clothed that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. You ever see a little 2-year-old? I've got a 2-year-old couple of grandsons, actually. My little one's going to be 3 now. And don't you love to play that game with little 2-year-olds? You know, that's where they play hide and seek. And the way they play that is they close their eyes. And they say, now, where did Brayton go? Where's Brayton? And then he opens his eyes. There's Brayton. And he just laughs. It's because he's a 2-year-old. And he thinks when he closes his eyes, because he can't see you, therefore he's hidden. I think I know a lot of brethren like that. I think they've closed their eyes to a lot of God's Word. And as a result, they think they're hidden. But in reality, everybody sees it except them. So what would you suggest? Open up your eyes and read your Bible for yourself and stop following other people. This seems to be the theme of this zeal without knowledge. And the Lord rebuked the church of Laodicea, zealous. He goes on, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. That is discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who hath an ear, or has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But I'm interested in the fact that the Lord said the 19th verse, as many as I love, I rebuke and discipline, as chasten. Therefore, be zealous and what? And repent. And the church loudly cries out, but Lord, what are we supposed to repent of? You said we weren't cold or hot. You ever heard the account of the story? I think story, not account. Of a fictitious, fence between heaven and hell. And the group, there's a group standing to go into heaven. There's a group standing to go down to hell. And have you heard this before? And then there's this fence, and there's all these people sitting on the fence. Have you heard that one before? And sure enough, Peter says, well, come on up. Of course, those are going to go into heaven. They follow Peter up. And then the devil, he shows up. It's pretty scary. He says, come on, we're going down to hell. And they all start moving that way. And the ones on the fence, they just sit there on the fence. And the devil says, y'all come on through. You're coming on down here with me. And they said, no. You don't understand. We're on the fence. And he said, why? Didn't they tell you? The fence belongs to me. Have you ever thought in your mind that people sit on the fence? It's bad to be zealous for things and not have any knowledge, but it's worse to sit on the fence, isn't it? And you think you're safe because, after all, no one said anything to you, and I'm okay. I live a quiet life and walk in these. I'll be all right. I'll never suffer persecution. No one ever talked to me except Jesus. I said, what'd you do with that talent I gave you? And you said, what talent's that, Lord? Where I died on the cross and died for your sins so that you could do better and live right. And you just kind of fluff that off and say, well, I live for enjoyment. And everybody does. No, not everybody does. Some folks make sacrifices as Christians. Some folks stand up and say what is right, regardless of the cost. Some folks do. And some folks don't understand it at all. But zeal without knowledge is a dangerous thing, my brother. It's a dangerous thing. Because why am I not on fire for the Lord as I was in the beginning? A lot of Christians say that to me. Why am I not on fire like I used to be? I used to be on fire. I used to go out and talk to people about the souls. And I used to have a twinge of conscience about things when I did things that weren't right. And now it doesn't bother me quite like it used to. I guess it's just how I am. But I do know that 5 seconds before that diesel truck, that 18-wheeler tops that hill and it hits me, I'll say, forgive me, I said faster, so you'll be okay, right? You really think, people think that they'll go to heaven by the skin of their teeth. They really think that they can live like the devil every day of their life, and somehow at the end, well, okay, Lord, here I am. You just take me on in here. Don't you realize that that's not how it's going to be? The devil has deceived the world of people into thinking that that's how it is. But the thing is that folks said, well, I don't know why I'm not on fire with the Lord as I was beginning. I said, well, it's a good sign that you're not on fire anymore. That's a good sign. Because a lot of folks, they don't think about that anymore. Because they're off in this other realm where they say, well, brother so-and-so, they did me wrong. Sister so-and-so, she did me wrong. They don't talk to me anymore. I'm not happy. Joining with a long and lordly train of people called the Israelites on the way to the promised land, griping every step of the way. And where are they? Did they make it? No, they did not. They died in the wilderness as an example. For whom? Let's see. Us. That's what the book says. Read that this morning. 1 Corinthians 10. Remember those verses? Verses 6, verse 11. Those things ought to become part of us. We ought to understand that there's a reason those things were written in the Old Testament. For us to understand what's happening now. Where we're at. Where we're going. Well, I'm not on fire with the Lord as I used to. And my lack of, but the lack of faith, it's listed. I just enumerated it, actually, without even reading the scripture, and that's not good. Let's get the scripture first. In Hebrews the 3rd chapter, look at the 16th to the 19th verses. For who, having heard, rebelled? talking about the children of Israel. I'm in Hebrews 3 and verse 16. For who having heard rebelled, indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. A lot of Israelites said, but you know what? He took us out. We got across the Red Sea. Everything's good. But man, we're sure tired of this manna. Sure tired of having to go out and pick it up. Ah, it's just sad, isn't it? God, and no meat. I just don't know. My God just brought, and we're thirsty. And people are thirsty. And you hear it. Can't you hear it? Come to Moses. Well, people are thirsty. People are thirsty. They're thirsty. And they don't have anything to drink. And you just let us out here. Now what are we going to do? I hear that all the time in the Lord's church. Well, this church is just dead. I had a brother press said to me, but brother, this church is dead. It's a dead church. It's just dead. Well, nobody's doing anything. I said, oh, really? And you know what everybody's doing? Oh, wait a minute. Where did I read the Bible that we're supposed to report to you? Excuse me? And something else about that. Something else about that. Aren't you part of the church? And by the way, it's no deader than you are. Hello? Anybody home? You see what we're talking about? We've got a mindset. I like to call it mindset, and I think that's what it is. Where we're not really seeing ourselves as we ought to see ourselves. We look into this mirror, the Bible, and it reflects back who we are. We don't like what we see. You know what you do? Change it. Change yourself. Don't go in after the Bible and try to change it so it'll just conform to you and just, you know, I think the technical term is instead of exegesis, we have eisegesis. And that's, well, that won't, you know, big words. I'm supposed to use big words, right? That way you'll be respectful and know that I must be of the truth because I use big words and not. That's not true. None of that. That's nonsense, brethren. You read the Bible for yourself. It doesn't take a doctor of divinity to understand what Jesus Christ said by the Holy Spirit that was meant for all men to read and women to read for themselves. Come to knowledge of the truth and obey the gospel and be saved from their sins. Brethren, do you not understand the fourth chapter, the first two verses of Hebrews? Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Yeah, that's where it comes in, see. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. It wasn't mixed with faith. Brethren need to understand that the Bible study, the sermon, is more than just an academic study. It is a matter of life and death, and it always has been. From the first I ever read it, I understood it was a matter of life and death. I understood that. Do you know whose life and death is? It's yours. It's yours and mine. It's a matter of life and death. People read many things, but they don't read it as a matter of life and death. And the Bible is a book, a living book, that's a matter of life and death. It really is. Every time you read it, every time you study it, it's a matter of life and death. It is a direction that you take or will not take. It's not a smorgasbord, you just take and choose what you like and leave the rest. That's not what it is. How hard is it, brethren? How hard is it to understand the lack of faith? Weak faith due to suffering, bitterness, apathy. Are you listening? Weariness or despair. The result will be the same. That the devil wins every time. Every time the devil wins. When you're discouraged, when you allow things to discourage you in the church, it's always the same deal. The devil wins. Because the devil doesn't care how you're discouraged. He just wants to win your soul. He wants to take you down to hell with him. And that's all he cares about. And if he's got to lie through your mama, or lie through your daddy, or lie through your brother and your sister, and or your husband or your wife, or however he can get to you, he's going to do it. He's going to go through anybody he can to listen to his lies and promote those lies in their lives and in what they say. Don't you understand that you're up against Satan? It's not flesh and blood that we're wrestling against, brethren. Why do you think Apostle Paul in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, starting with the 10th verse, right on through the chapter, the 18th verse, why do you think he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you might stand against the wiles of the devil? Well, I know some brethren, I like them to put on the armor, and they stand up in front of me, and that's not how it works. The devil gets around and goes after you. He zeroes right into you. He's after you. He's not after your neighbor. He's not after your friend. He's after you. Don't you understand that? Well, I don't believe in demon possession. Not in this world. I believe there's demon possession, but it's back in the New Testament age. I believe that ceased. You know why? Devil don't have to possess anybody. He just tells a lie and folks just suck it right in. And just live it right out in their lives and promote it. In the name of what I like, of what I believe, and what I think. And that's where it comes from. Brethren, zeal alone will not save you. Do you know that? And I want you to pay attention to this part of the lesson tonight. Because zeal alone, faith alone will not save you. I know that's true. Because in James, the second chapter, are you with me here? In James, the second chapter, I know that faith alone is not true. Faith alone will not save you. James 2 and verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Now, I'll go ahead and read. But if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say to you, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And what else? You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish fellow, that faith without works is dead? It's absolutely dead. Faith alone will not save you. But wait a minute. Did you also understand that grace alone will not save you? Did you know that too? Did you know that in Titus, the second chapter, and these are verses that you should have underlined in your Bible? And you probably do. Stan's probably preached this a dozen times. I'm sure he has. Titus 2. You know, don't you love it, Stan, when you preach a meeting in place and a member comes up, the brother's preaching, you overhear it. You hear him say, well, he's never preached that before, because you bring out your lesson show. Have you taught it for years and years? Well, I just never heard that. But you know what? Thank the Lord they do finally hear it. It's good. Whoever preaches it, at least they get it. I mean, that's what this is all about. One plants, one waters, but God gives the increase. That's the whole deal. Because we won't go to heaven when we die. Not worried about whether they're going to remember my name. Only time I want my name remembered is when Jesus calls my name. That's when I want to be remembered. Because that's the only time it's going to matter. That's what it's going to take. Grace alone will not save you. Titus 2 verse 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things. I'll read the 15th verse. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Don't you think for a minute that the word despise there means that you ought to say it real soft and calm and really quiet and be real calm. That's not what he's talking about. The word means do not disregard. Don't let them disregard you. You keep saying it till they listen to you, because it's a matter of life and death. Now, brethren, zeal without knowledge is a dangerous thing. Oh, I did have 15. Works alone when I say it. You know that? He who got Noah, he follows the Lord's plan, does everything God says to build out, built the wood, has everything ready, builds the ark, does exactly what God says, but he doesn't get on the ark. That's interesting, isn't it? Not saved by works alone. Well, Lord, I shouldn't have to get on the ark after all. I built it. I did everything you said. Why should I have to get on the ark? Can't you just save me some other way? And you know what's interesting about that question? God Almighty could have saved another way. He could have saved Noah another way. And you know what the answer comes back? But that's not what he said, was it? That's not what he said. And dear brethren, when I read from the Old Testament, I'm not reading to you stories. I'm reading accounts. It's the living word. And those people really lived. And they really died. Really. It's as real as anything should possibly be in your mind. We watch TV, we see all kinds of theatrics and all kinds of things that dazzle us, you know. But are you dazzled by God's word? That's the question. Does it still hold any form of anything to you at all? Do you even read it, brethren? Does it matter to you? It ought to. Zeal. But look here. Baptism alone will not save you. Did you know that? I can dunk you in the water all day long. It's not going to save you. If you don't believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you don't obey the gospel, it's not going to save you. You've got to do something about it. Yes, baptism certainly. Well, you can't be saved without baptism. But baptism alone will not save you. Any more than faith alone will save you. Are you listening?
God wants your heart, your obedience, your zeal.
Zeal is not wrong. I want you to not walk away from this list and think that somehow zeal is wrong. But I'm not saying that.
Are you zealous for what is right, though? That's the question. Instead of who is right.
Brethren, this is the problem. We've got a world full of Christians who are so zealous for who is right, but not what is right. This is a problem that we've got to deal with individually and collectively. We've got to understand that we've got to stop following men. We've got to come to grips with the reality of the Scriptures ourselves. We need to be zealous for God's Word, zealous for the Word of God, not just have the preacher be zealous. It's good to have the preacher on fire. It's good. Well, if he doesn't preach too long, I guess it's okay. But you know what the thing is that zealous for the right things, zealous for the things that matter and make a difference in the lives of others. Not just zealous because I'm right, and I know I'm right, and I'm so glad I'm right. You know, someone once told me, said there was this Church of Christ preacher, and said when he preached and talked about hell, he just smiled and said, "You're going to hell," like he was really glad, you know. Well, you see, I didn't do that Saturday night. If you were here, you saw I didn't do that. Okay? Because I'm not happy about anybody going to hell. In fact, Jesus said, "Pray for enemies and those who despitefully use you." Because listen, neighbor, there's nothing that you could think up or do to your enemies that God can do so far worse. You better pray for enemies. You better pray for those who despitefully use you. I know it's hard. You know, but they didn't repent. They don't. I don't have to forget. I'll get off it. You need to be in the room with Joseph. You need to be crying your eyes out for your brothers in the next room who hate your guts and sold you to the Midianites. You need to be with Joseph when Joseph says to his brothers, "It wasn't you. It was by God's desire that I might save you now." Do you get this? What we're talking about tonight? If you don't, you talk to me afterwards. Let's sit down with a open Bible. Let's talk about this. This is important. Are you zealous for what is right instead of who is right? Zeal for your house is eating me up. Lord Jesus said, Jesus was zealous. Have to be. Jesus was zealous. Paul's zeal. I'm living in all good conscience before God until this day. Acts 23:1. Sincerely following error. He was killing Christians, but he was doing it sincerely. And he had a sincere conscience, but he was sincerely wrong. Zeal without knowledge is a spiritual killer. Don't you see it? You need to have your eyes open. You need to look at the Bible and what does the Bible teach? I know what it is. I can incite right. I promise. I've done it before. Get in a PTA meeting. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Say a few things to the parents. Have them ready to stone everybody in the place. It's easy to do. You know, people like to get together against one person they perceive to be the enemy. And man, oh man, look out. If you're the one perceived as the enemy, because you're going to be in trouble. They're going to come get you. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Oh, yes. People love to give with the mob. Mob action. They love it. Oh, yeah. I know that. So I tell you tonight about the UT line to nowhere, because I want to tell you about this because I think you'll find it rather incredible. And quite frankly, this illustration pretty well sums up this lesson as far as I'm concerned, because it shows you just how people are. When I went to the University of Texas, and I just went there briefly, so don't hold it against me. My daughter is a graduate of A&M, so I'm an Aggie dad. So, you know, but the thing about that is that the Lord accepts us all if we obey His will. But the thing is that do you understand? Do you understand that as I was trying to go to, well, you call up Tech and he says, "Have a nice day," you know, and you call up, you know, 40,000, 50,000 students trying to get registered. That's crazy. You go in there trying to get registered and everybody's running here, running there, and you're asking for math. People look at the math and they're holding books. And it's horrible. I've never been through such a thing. It's awful, especially there. And you're trying to get registered and all this is going on, this hubbub, you know. So I came down this long hallway. I mean a long hallway. And on this side of the hallway, there was door after door after door after door. And there were split level doors. You know, kind of Dutch door. But you open it up and then they have a little counter there. It's kind of out there. And so I looked at these doors and not a one of them was open. They're all closed. So obviously nobody's behind those doors. Right? Maybe. And you know, it didn't look like there's anybody there. And that's not the place to go get registered. But I was tired. Don't you understand I get tired sometimes? My children never understand that. But I get tired sometimes, and so I lay my books and I lay my burden down at one of those many doors, 30 doors. I laid my burden down. I laid my burden down on that counter, and I rested my soul. I was tired. I was lost, and I was wondering if I was ever going to get through this mess, what I call registration. And as I was resting, and I was looking at my map, and Brethren, I know you won't believe that this is true, but this really did happen. You preachers tell a lot of stories, and that rides down. This is God's truth. It's the truth. This is what happened. I looked up, and I didn't look very long in my map, maybe 5 or 10. You know how time passes when you're having a good time. But the thing about it was, is that I looked up from my map, and I looked behind me, and there were 15 people lined up behind me. Brethren, there's 15 people lined up behind me. I promise it's the truth. And I was amazed. I was utterly amazed. And so I decided to run a little experiment. I'm kind of like that sometimes. You've got to watch me. I'm tricky, real tricky. And so I decided I'd ask a fellow behind me that was just diligently looking at his map too. And I said, why are you standing in this line? And he looked at me and said, well, I saw you standing in this line. I said, well, that's good enough for me. Keep on standing. You know, I saw you standing in this line. I said, what if I told you that you're standing in line at a door that will never open? And you'll never get help. You know what he said? With all sincerity, he looked me in the eye. He said, I think you're trying to get my place in line. I asked these people as I went down the line of 15. I didn't do it all right when I come. I just kind of randomly picked them. You know, some women, some men, you know, some young, some older. Just asked them, just harassing them as I went down. You know how I am. And one by one they said, well, look at how many people are standing in this line. How can we all be wrong? Are you with me? You take tired, worn out students who've had enough already and try and get registered, and they have been standing in line for 30 minutes at a door that will never open. Never open. But it's because everybody's standing in that line. And they have stood there and convinced themselves that they're in the right line at the right time for the right purpose. And all I've got to hope for is Dennis Scroggins to come tell him, you're in the wrong line. And what do you say, Dennis? You're crazy. You're trying to get my place. And then I got to the final person in line. I said, I'm going to try to save you some time here. I said, you see this line right here? I said, I just started this line. I didn't do it on purpose. I promise. I thought they were going to beat me. But the thing, and probably rightfully so. But finally I convinced him. I said, ladies and gentlemen, you are standing in a line behind a door that will never open. I started this line by accident. I apologize. Please don't kill me. I know this is wasted your time, but why stand in a line that's going nowhere? And you know, you should have seen the reaction. Oh. And finally, I convinced them all and they dispersed. But you know what thought came to my mind? The thought came to my mind, how many zealous and good-hearted and moral people are standing in the same kind of line in churches that do not preach the truth. And they think they're right. And nobody's telling them that they're in the wrong place. And nobody's telling them that this door is not just going to go where, it's going to go to hell. And nobody's telling them, except for you and me, because we know the truth and they don't know. Bless their heart, they don't know. They really don't. They're really standing in line behind a door that goes nowhere. Isn't that something? And we talk about zeal, brethren. Now, if you're motivated to be zealous for the Lord because you take pity on people around you who you know are good-hearted and moral people, but they're lost in the church they're a part of, why don't you say something to them? Why don't you tell them that they're in the wrong line? Why don't you tell them the story of the UT line? And they'll laugh with you, but then they might get to thinking, perhaps. But more than that, take them to the Scriptures. Take them to the Scriptures. And when you do take them to the Scriptures, don't let them ignore you. Don't let them dismiss them. Well, that's what your church believes. I said, but I don't have a church. Well, okay, funny. You got your side. I said, I don't have a side. Only side I know is the Lord's side. Talk with them. You may go through 1,000 people before you find one that will listen. But there's always one or two and sometimes three or four. You'd be quite amazed how many people are dying to hear the truth of the gospel. Our zeal is being put out. And it's sad. You know, what I'm finding today is that we're so entrenched in battles, in issues, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't stand up for the truth of the gospel, but brethren, we're so interested in who is right instead of what is right. And that really disturbs me greatly. Because it's leading people astray, even in the Lord's church. People are zealous and zeal is good, but zeal can be also a spiritual killer. Because it's leading people in the wrong direction and they're believing the wrong things because they're following people instead of the Lord. Zeal for control over others? Yes, I think that people are zealous for that. But Paul recognized zeal without knowledge. Here's a verse, I don't know if you've seen this verse before or not. It's in the Galatian letter. Actually, 1 Corinthians 8, 1, 2, 1 and 2, which says that we all have knowledge of now, and knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And I tell you that's one of the problems, that people get puffed up with knowledge, but they don't have enough love in their heart. All they're interested in is proving that they're right instead of proving what is right from the Scriptures. If you want to reach the lost, you're going to have to show them from the Scriptures what is right. Not just who is right, or whose team is right, or whose side, because it's only the Lord's side. You need to understand these things, brethren. If you're going to teach the lost, this is what you've got to do. Do you understand Galatians 4, 16 through 18? Paul said, let me read it to you. We'll go back a minute. Look at Galatians 6. I know my time is gone. Look at me here. Look at this for just a moment, please. Stay with me. In Galatians, the 4th chapter, in the 16th through 18th verses, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I'm present with you. Now notice it. What the Apostle Paul is saying here. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. Don't you know how this game works? Faction, the way it works, is you get people on your side and enough of you feel like we must be right because we all agree. And anybody that's outside of our group, we're not going to let them in our group because we know we're right and everybody outside our group is wrong. That's not based on what is right, that's based on who is right. And brethren are more apt, I'm afraid, to listen about who is right versus what is right, because if they have to talk about what is right, they've got to study the Bible, and that's just so mind-taxing. And I have to think for myself, and I've got to make decisions, tough decisions, where sometimes I walk away from other brethren and walk away from other people and friends for the sake of the gospel. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. Have you ever thought about this verse? But it's good to be zealous in good things always. And a good thing always. The thing is that Titus 3, 9 through 11 tells it the best. Zeal without knowledge, brethren. Zeal without knowledge. I never in my life met a factious man or woman that wasn't zealous for what they believed was right. I never have, ever. They were sincere and they were fully convinced in their own mind. But I asked the question, where's the book, chapter, and verse? I'm not interested in who you're following and who your friends are. I want to know what the Bible says in Titus 3, verses 9 through 11. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, that's fighting, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject the device of man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Brethren, we need to get serious about these kinds of things. Zeal without knowledge is a spiritual killer. The church can be destroyed by those who think they're right but have no Bible for what they're saying. All they have is who agrees with them. That's in the Lord's church, not just in denominations. That's everywhere. You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6? He said, I have applied these things to Apollos and myself that you might learn in us not to think of men above what is written. That's the King James Version of it. Not to think of men above what is written. And that's what you've got so many times. Zeal. Zeal. Zealous for the wrong things. Yes, sir? Well, are you zealous to point out the errors of others? Is that how it is? Is it the fact that you become, sometimes the people become
Like Dr. Peace, who loves to have the preeminence among them. 3 John 9-11,
is that what's happening? Brethren.
What are you zealous for? Colossians 2:8 and 18-23 verses. Zeal for human wisdom.
You know, you ought to read that. Did you know that this is what takes down more churches? Because people are looking for the educated answer, which there's nothing wrong with the educated answer, but if it's according to men's wisdom, you got a problem. Colossians 2:8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ.
The thing about it is, as he said again in the 18th through 23rd verses, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his flesh and mind, and not holding fast to the head, and whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with increase that is from God.
He goes on to say, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulation? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Which all concerning things which perish with using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. You know what I found in among brethren? The ones that I found the scariest of all? The scariest person I found in the brotherhood among Christians are those who are so proud to be so humble. Have you ever heard that before? They're scary people who are so proud, who take great pride in being so humble. They're scary. They have a zeal that says, I know I'm right, and if you don't agree with me, I'm probably just going to have to cut your head off. And somebody says, well, Dennis, that's why I thought you were like that. Sometimes, maybe I am. But I try to think it through. I try to be sure I'm reading what the Bible says, not what Dennis thinks. Because I know in the end, that's what's going to matter. It's not going to matter how many people agree with Dennis or sing my praises or anything else like it. It's going to be, do they know their Bible? Can they turn to the Scriptures and make the application and teach others around them? Can they do it? 2 Peter 3:15-18. Are you still with me? I know. People got to go to work tomorrow. We're just aiming it. I just think preachers don't go to work. They just preach on and on. They sleep in. I guarantee you, brethren, if you ever got an email from me, you just check the time when that email comes. You just see it's 4:30, 5:30. You see what time I get up. Has any preacher's ever gone and tried to work with me or work someplace, you know, in a foreign land, how I get up and stay up and just go crazy for a long time of the day. And you know what? That's not because I'm so zealous. It's just because I'm crazy. I just want to take every doubt away. You need to understand how it is. That's all right. Be crazy for things of the Lord. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. But be careful. Be careful. Because Peter said in 2 Peter 3, the 15th through 18th verses, said, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. But grow, he said, but grow up. Grow up. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. Don't you see? The world is filled with false religions. It always has been. It was when Jesus came to the world. It's full of false religions. It's always been so. It's always been the case. And you're obligated to save yourself from them, but not to the point of establishing a new religion that's according to you. Do you realize how many people come out of denominationalism sometimes to establish their own church or their own concept of it? That happens too. Then you got those in the church, you're raised in the church, and they're busy trying to maintain what they think the church is, and they don't have a clue, because they think the church is the building. What about these churches, brethren? What about them? Where the preacher's doing the elder's work, and the elder's doing the deacon's work, because after all, aren't they building keepers? And let me sure the thermostat is set. Isn't that right? Brother Jerry, isn't that right? Brother Paul Sale? That's not right, is it?
The work of elders is the work of watching for the souls of the saints. And then you have a roster of deacons, and that's a glory list, you see. And you know how many churches across that describes? Too many. That is, if they even have an eldership. Are you aware of how glorious and the wonderment it is that you have elders? Do you have any idea? Do you know how wonderful it is you have a faithful gospel preacher? Have you any idea? Would you like to come to the Northwest with me sometime and visit congregation after congregation? Well, not after congregation, because there's not that many left. Where they don't have a preacher? And elders? No. They're barely struggling to hang on. Dear brethren, are you aware of what's really going on? When mothers are struggling with the little children and they bring them to services and they're trying to do the right thing, that's zeal. That zeal with knowledge is so wonderful because it teaches such a grand lesson. These are the future elders and deacons and preachers and Bible class teachers. These are the salt of the earth. This is the light of the world. Don't you understand the glory of the Lord's church? Well, I'm gone over here, so you really think time doesn't belong to God? What are we thinking, brethren? What's in our minds? Where are we going when we die? Those are the questions we ought to be asking. And Peter said unto them, and with many other words, he testified to them, save yourselves from this quick and untoward generation. And as many as received his word were baptized, both men and women. Do you understand that's what you need to do today? And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. It wasn't a social group. It wasn't a social order. No, sir. No, ma'am. It was the church of the living God. And those in it were filled with zeal. One time, as a young man, I was consumed with myself. That's how young men are. How right I was, how much I knew the truth. I wanted to stand up and shout at the congregation, what is wrong with you people? Wake up! People are lost and they're losing their souls. Why don't you go talk to them? And I finally realized that I had to start. Did you realize that too? That you've got to start? You can't wait on your neighbor. You can't wait on your friend. You've got to start. You yourself personally. That's where it starts. And when you're on fire, other people get on fire. And they start moving. And you know what? They're not worried about who gets remembered or whose name is on what. Because they're doing the job. One of the grandest things in this world, in the physical world, is being on a crew with men who are all dedicated to one thing, finish it. And everybody pull and work together. You men, in the audience, you know what I'm talking about. And you take that and yet put that in the church. And the church where they pull together for what is right. To reach the world of the lost, they'll do it. They'll finish the job. They'll take care of this. And people will hear the truth. And you know what? They'll know who you are. They know you belong to Christ. This night, I ask you the question, are you a New Testament Christian? Are you excited about the Word of God? And if you're not, why aren't you? And if you want to obey the gospel and start a Christian walk tonight, you can do that. You can do that tonight. You can repent of your sins. You can turn from the way of life you're living that's contrary to the will of Christ. You can commit your life to Christ. Come forward, confessing with your mouth as the Son of God. We'll bury in baptism, water baptism, for the remission of your sins. And when you're raised from the water grave of baptism to walk in newness of life, Jesus will add you to His church. And you'll be a New Testament Christian. And you'll join the ranks of the soldiers of Christ who stand up. Stand up in every age and have for centuries for what is right and what is good and what is decent and that which will live on and on and on, which one day will result in going to heaven. Are you ready to meet Jesus? And as a Christian, have you fallen away? We'll pray with you and for you. We're not interested in browbeating anybody tonight. We're interested in going to heaven. That's what we're interested in. We're interested in putting Jesus first. Is that what you're interested in? That's what we're interested in. We'll pray with you and for you, and not because we're better, just because we love you. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?